Whatever you want to do. Thank you, sir. Thanks, man. Hey, I love you, buddy. Thank you. You're very kind. Well, y'all have a seat. Get comfortable. Man, I look forward to this for a long time. Do you need me to talk for a minute to get used to this microphone? I'm pretty loud, huh? Well, man, how y'all doing? Do y'all have more fun in church than most people? Yeah. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. When I was a kid, I went to church and it was so boring. That music that my wife was talking about, everybody got a little frustrated when I started rocking back in the 70s and 80s. And they would do things, I know you can't relate to this at all, but they would listen to my records backwards. You know what I mean? There were people that actually had quote unquote ministries of listening to people's records backwards, and they were looking for the devil, like, you know what I mean? So they would listen to, like, the Rolling Stones had a record called Her Satanic Majesty's Request, and they're listening to it backwards. I'm thinking, if you listen to it forward, you'll hear more demonic stuff. Come on, man, this is crazy. You're just tearing up your record. But, you know, there was a crazy time, and they just basically, the church thought, we're just having too much fun. Now, every cool church on the earth has a great band, but in those days, they had like a piano or an organ and a choir that sang out of tune and a piano that played out of tune. And the music was like, have you ever heard the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? Anybody know what a sheave is? What's a sheave? We didn't know either. Like, what are we bringing in, dude? What? Yeah, you know, or just as I am. Well, I thought the whole idea of Christianity was to change, you know. So there was just a bunch of music that I couldn't relate to, and so we tried to do something about that, and thank God I believe we did. And I'm excited to be with you tonight. I'm 72. When you get invited to a place where you're twice as old as everybody else, this is cool. This is very cool. I get to hang out with people who can help keep me younger. And that's important. The last thing you want to do when you get old is not know it. You know what I mean? You get around some old people and they're just really old and they just don't know it. And the world has changed and they literally don't know it. And they're frustrated because it's not the way it was, but it never will be again. And the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. So in order to really enjoy constant new life in Christ, you have to have a fresh vision. You have to wake up every day excited about something, you know, into something, all in on something. And I thank God that he's given me a word that I believe is very clear for you guys tonight. And I'm going to submit this to you. It's going to be an intense word. I can tell you right now. It's good news. It's good news, but it keeps doing that. I don't know why it keeps cutting in and out. Am I in a dead spot or something? Need the tech to getting my mojo working. Hello, hello.
Hi.
All right. So I'm going to get, I'm going to talk to you tonight about money. And the reason I'm going to talk to you about money is because you need lots of it. There is nothing worse than somebody being born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, healed and whole. I mean, got everything God wants them to have and broke as a hand and can't do nothing. You know what I mean? Do you know any miserable Christians? Because I know lots of them. And it's not the will of God. Jesus came here from heaven. It's not like he was getting out of some bad neighborhood. He came here from heaven. And he came here, and according to him, he came that you and I would have abundant life in Christ. He came down here to bless the church, to bless anybody who trusted him, anybody who believed in him and loved him enough to do things his way. He came, according, he said, there is a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's the devil. He said, but I for this one reason, that you would have life and life more abundant. Now, abundant life and poverty and lack are two opposite things. Are we in agreement about this? There is no blessing in poverty and lack. There is a curse in not having any options for your family. There is a curse. The blessing is, if you're blessed, you can be a blessing. If you're blessed, you can take care of orphans and widows. If you can't even pay your own rent, you can't pay their rent. Does God want you blessed? Or did he just come here to forgive you of your sins? And by the way, think of what he went through to do that one thing. He came here from heaven, he lived for us, then he told us exactly what the Father said. He said, I only say what I hear him saying. So every word Jesus spoke was exactly what the Father said. He said, then I only do what I see him doing. He showed us what the Father's like by walking it out in front of us. And then he died for us. And then he went to hell for us so that we wouldn't have to, right? Suffered death, hell, and the grave, but he didn't stay there. He went to the devil, took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, rose again. And these are the first words he said to his disciples when he rose again. He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power. That's what Jesus said. If Jesus Christ had all the power, how much did the devil have left? Please get that revelation, because most of the church is afraid of the devil. But he doesn't have any power in your life unless you're afraid of him. In that case, give him your If you're afraid of him, you empower him. And fear hath torment, and he will torment you. But if you're not afraid of the devil, if you understand who you are in Christ, you're the big one in the room. And when the devil comes, he gets nervous when you're around, not the other way around. When you find out who you are in Christ, you are a believer. Then the believer in God has authority. So Jesus comes here from heaven. He lives for us, dies for us, then is raised again for us. He empowers us. At that point, he gives those disciples, he said, he had that conversation with, he said, all power has been given on me. And he basically said this, so I'm giving it to you. I've done everything I came here to do. It's finished. Everything that God sent, I gave you my name, my word, my blood, and my spirit. I whipped the devil for you. The Bible says that he took Satan and all of his demons and paraded them before God and the angels as a defeated foe. Is that what your Bible says? And then he said, I'm going to sit down at the right hand of the Father. I'm finished. So don't be begging me to do all kind of stuff because I'm finished. Oh, y'all didn't get that. Because half the church is still trying to talk him into doing more stuff because they don't want to do what he told them to do. So they want to rip him off and then blame it on him when they're poor. Want to vote on that one? There are people. I mean, here's what God said. You know, okay, I'll be able to concentrate now, I think, better. So Jesus raises from the dead. He gives them the Great Commission. And here's what he told them. Go into all the world and teach and preach and make disciples. Now, there's people doing all kind of stuff in his name, but what he said do was go teach and preach. That's the only way to make disciples. You can do all kind of stuff in the name of Jesus, but if you want to make disciples, teach people how to follow Jesus, somebody's got to do some teaching and some preaching. Preaching and teaching are not the same thing. I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm going to offer you guys some holy information. And some people are going to really like it, and they're going to go for it, and they're going to change their lives. Some people might not like it, and they're going to go out of here and say, that wasn't my flavor tonight, but it was a nice little Wednesday night service. And no, it's not Wednesday, is it? They all look alike to me. So here's the deal. I really studied and thought about this because, you know, when you're a minister, you have to counsel people all the time. And they come to you with their problems. And you know
what the biggest problems are because the most people talk about them. And when it comes to the things that Jesus did for us, he did those things perfectly. I mean, salvation, if you got enough faith to believe him for salvation, you got enough faith to believe him for anything. And according to him, he's given us a measure of faith. We all got a certain measure of faith, and anybody can have more. When the disciples went to Jesus and asked him, they asked him, give us more faith and increase our faith. And he said it this way. He said, if you had amount as a mustard seed, that's the smallest seed in the garden, but it's also the one that won't change. You can take an apple and a plum and put them together and create something. You can take an orange and a tangerine and you know what I mean? You can put all kind of stuff together and make something else, but a mustard seed will not combine with anything. But you can take that little teeny bit of faith that is unchangeable. If you had that, Jesus said, you would say to this mountain. That's how you increase your faith. You believe God and you start talking to stuff and talking to situations and you start releasing your faith. And according to him, you'll get more faith. So anybody can have more faith. But don't waste your time asking him for more because he didn't give them any and he ain't giving you any either. And that's the way it is with money. And we started out talking about money tonight because money's important. You guys are young. It is the will of God for y'all to enjoy being a Christian. It is the will of God for y'all to have a whole lot of fun serving God. God, do y'all believe God loves you? Yes. The Bible says God is love. Say it with me. God is love. Selah means stop everything. Pause and think about that. God loves you, and he decided not to live in some fancy big building that people make. He said, I decided I want to live in my people. So according to his word, if you're born again, who's born again? Let me see your hand. You're not ashamed of the gospel? Come on. If you're born again, according to God, he lives in you. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he's not off out there in space when you have a problem where you got to, oh God, come down off the throne or the cloud or wherever you're hanging today and be with me here and help me with my little deal here. According to him, I'm right there. So, you know, when you're out there in the garage and you hit yourself on the thumb with a hammer, be careful what you pray. He's always there. He never leaves when you say amen. He never goes back to the cloud. God never leaves you or forsakes you. He's always instantly available. And in fact, he is in constant communication with your spirit. You are a spirit. You live in a body. You have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But you are a spirit. And when you get to heaven, the Bible says you get a new body, a heavenly body. I'm looking forward to that baby. I got some miles on this unit. Come on, somebody. You know? I'm getting a skinny one. Eat biscuits all day. Come on. Krispy Kreme. But until we get to heaven, we are spirits. And by the way, everybody lives forever. People who live like hell and are going there, they still live forever. They just don't, we don't all go to the same address when we die. But everybody is a spirit, and the decisions that you make with your mind, your will, and your emotions affect your spirit more than anybody else. It'll affect your body and it'll affect your whole life. But you have to decide who you believe and what you believe, because being a miserable Christian is not the will of God. Being constantly challenged. And if you have wrong theology, you're going to not be a happy person. I mean, there are so many Christians that are depressed. There's so many Christians that are in constant fear and worry all the time and can't figure out what to do next. And, you know, and who just live in despondency. And it is the will of God that you're blessed. That's why, you know, Jesus spent... He fixed our spirits. Once you get born again, you're going to live forever. The problem is a lot of Christians, even though they're going to heaven, it's hell until they get there. They're just going through all kind of stuff every single day. The devil is just beating their brains out. And they come to church and they praise the Lord and they worship God. But unless they change the way they act and react, I mean, there's only a few kinds of, everybody falls in a few categories. You either live by faith or you live in fear, and there's nothing in between. If you worry ever about anything, you ain't in faith. Another category, you're either thankful or you're unthankful. There's no fence. Next time you hear somebody griping, remind them, you're being unthankful right now. God has forgiven me, and I deserve to go to hell. I'm so glad you don't know what I did. Rock and roll back in the 60s when I was in it, it was LSD wasn't illegal yet. I'll give you a little information. What they call mollies or ecstasy, those things were around. They just had different names at the time, but they were not illegal. If you got busted with them, they took them away from you, but they couldn't do anything. Birth control had just come out. That affected rock and roll a lot, trust me. And the world was changing. And I had gone to a Pentecostal church. And I don't know, I won't even go into much detail. I'll just tell you, it was the Christian Olympics. It was every man for himself, man. When my granddad was a preacher. So when he started, and he was just a nice little country guy. If you were over at his house, grandma, pass the biscuits, honey. That's the way he talked. But if he got in the pulpit, that's when Dr. Jekyll came out. Or maybe it was Mr. Hyde. I can't remember. I get them mixed up. But once he started, bless God, once he started his rhythm going, then it was just a matter of time until Screaming Man did his thing, and then Running Man took off, and then Chicken Woman jumped up. Woo! And then it was the rolling and the rocking, and when you're 5 years old, you just hope nobody lands on you. And you can't get any info. Mama, why is that guy, looking like he's having a fit? Well, since mama don't know, the bottom line is, dude's having a fit. Why does the Holy Ghost get to blame for that? Ain't nothing wrong with running around the church. If you want to run, take off, have fun. But our kids need to know what we do because we want to and what the Holy Spirit's doing, because he's not a clown. The Holy Spirit's not a joker. Everything he does has purpose. Everything he does is phenomenally wonderful and helps us to know the exact perfect plan of God and to accomplish it in the earth. And man, there is no greater adventure on this earth. I have been around this world a bunch of times, and I made a whole mess of money. And when you do that, there's a lot of options available to you. And so I saw the world at high speed. I got as high as you can get without dying. And all I can tell you is I am so thankful it's over. And in 1980, I found what I'd been looking for all my life. And it was so, and I got born again, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost. The one thing that I had always been afraid of, I had told God when I was about, maybe 12, I don't want to go to hell. I believe in Jesus, and I do not want to go to hell. But if it's all right with you, I'm going to pass on that Holy Ghost thing because there's some weird stuff going on there. And God got the blame for everything. Now, I'm telling you this because when your granddad is a preacher, then all your aunts and uncles, half the church is kin to you. Which means you know what's going on Sunday and on Wednesday night, but you also know what they're doing on Friday night. And if you know that, there was some inconsistency. What is Chicken Woman doing getting drunk on Friday night? And ever since, you know what I mean? At some point, doing the chicken ain't helping any. Even a 10-year-old knew that. Well, if it's of God to do something, then he has a purpose in it. He's never just messing around. He does not want people playing church and getting religious. He wants to have a relationship with his children. And according to him, wisdom is the principal thing, which means that everything he wants me and you to do is to live a wise life and make wise decisions. Amen? Amen. So I questioned a lot of things, good, bad, or ugly. I'm just fessing up, you know. That's what I did. Now, this thing that I'm talking about tonight, finances, I call it faith for finances, and here's why. Because people get mixed up with the prosperity, what they call the prosperity message, you know, and they've come after Brother Copeland, good Lord, they come after everybody that's not living in a trailer. If you're a Christian and you've done anything good for Jesus and you're not starving and in total, you know what I mean, if you're not Mother Teresa, they're coming after you. They're coming over with a helicopter to see your house. Well, they're welcome to come look at mine. I got a nice one, and that baby's paid for. And I don't care. I don't mind them. You know what I mean? They can do whatever they want to because I'm not living for them. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm trying to please God. And if I do please God, then here's the bottom line. When you talk about finances, you're not talking about receiving finances. You're talking about giving finances. The prosperity message is not about me getting money. The prosperity message is because I believe that God is good and because I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I put his kingdom before mine. And how do you do that? That means, hey, I got X amount of dollars coming to my house and I need it because I got to pay my debts and I got to pay my bills and I got to pay Caesar what Caesar and I got to do this and that and other and I got to take care of my mother's a widow and I got a lot of responsibility. But the first 10% I come in contact with because I'm in love with Jesus, that's not even in consideration. I would not consider buying something that would put pressure on me and stop me from putting that 10% into the kingdom of God next week. Now, once you make that decision, you've crossed over into another realm. You have become financial partners with Almighty God to build his kingdom. That means, what does that mean to build his kingdom? That means I am financially putting everything he wants, the will of God, before anything Mylon wants. Did you get that? Because most people don't understand the prosperity message at all. Even though it will prosper you, it will. You will prosper if you do this properly. If you don't do it properly, if you just try to work it and your heart's not in it, then God loves, what kind of giver?
Cheerful.
If your heart's not in it, you're just going to be hoping this works. You know, I'm going to put a little bit in there, boy. I hope this works because I need something by Thursday. You know, I got something going on here. No, it won't work. He won't let you manipulate him. Everybody else has, but God is not stupid. He is not mocked, is the way the Bible says it. He knows our intent and our purpose. But if I'm a cheerful giver, that means I want unsaved people to get to heaven. Well, who is it we want to go? Because if we had our choice, we'd take some nice people. Y'all know, come on, y'all know. I know what y'all are thinking right now. Think about it. No, it's not my will, but thine be done. In other words, if you want to get the worst heathen in Texas and get that rascal saved, that's what I want, God. Take my money that I worked hard for, that I really need, and get that sucker. And let's drag his sorry self to heaven. That was close, Judy. Man, I almost missed it on that one. So So, I mean, you got to decide. Here's some stats. I was ministering this out in Oregon, and this guy, I sent it the notes to the pastor. Pastor came in that morning with these notes. So let me read them to you right quick. Number one problem cause of stress and anxiety in America is finances. Number one cause of divorce in America. This is tag team preaching. Y'all got to do y'all's part. Number one cause of mental breakdowns in America is? Number one problem concerning influence, especially wrong influence, is related to? The guy in the hood selling dope, driving the coolest car in the hood, he has influence. Number one single subject or topic discussed in the Word of God. Almost a third of everything Jesus said. Y'all got one of the Bibles. Brother Copeland's got one of those with red words, where Jesus talking in the red words. 30% of the hot stuff is about money, possessions. It's about finances. Out of 31,100 verses, 2,300 are about finances. Out of the 39 parables Jesus taught, 25 deal with finances. So here's what Jesus did. He went to hell for us to make sure that we didn't have to go. He was raised again. He took those stripes on him. He didn't have to let him beat him. But he took those stripes so that by his stripes we could be healed. Everything, the suffering that he went through, he allowed those Roman soldiers to beat him and to pierce his side and to put those nails in him and to make fun of him and spit on him and beat him in the face until the Bible says you couldn't even recognize who he was. And people think he went through all of that just so we could get saved, and then he's going to leave us in some miserable trailer in the middle of nowhere with no hope of ever having any fun. Can't do anything wonderful for our wives and kids. All we can do is just scramble. I remember when I was a kid, you know, in my neighborhood, do y'all know anything about Poe? Let's see if you only know about being poor, you don't know nothing about being Poe. Come on, this is on the other side of the tracks. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. We were barefooted in the summertime, and I wasn't the only kid. Everybody in the neighborhood was barefooted. We got a pair of shoes in the winter, and at Christmas, in the hood I grew up in, you got something like your mother would get an ironing board for Christmas. You never get what you wanted, you got what you had to have, because on your birthday, you get socks. Who wants socks for their birthday? You want a glove for the team, right? You want something fun, some ice skates or something. No, it's not our neighborhood. The cars had, y'all are too young. Yeah, I'm just wasting my time now. Back in the day, people would go to like a junkyard. If they had a car wreck and the door on the back door on the car was messed up, they'd go to the junkyard and buy a door. And hopefully, you know, you'd be thinking, well, surely they're going to paint it. The car's red. The door's green. Come on. No, I'm talking about there were no cars in my neighborhood where all the doors were the same color. Now, there were some where they were all maroon, but a lot of Bondo on the door. You know what I mean? Y'all don't know. Okay. Just a funky neighborhood, you know? Nobody went to college. Nobody. I ain't talking about graduating. Ain't ever been on the campus. So I grew up in a lot of poverty. And, and then Elvis came along. I was in the Army. I was making $84 a month. That's what they paid a private in the Army in 1962. $84, not a week, a month. And then Elvis cut one of my songs. And Elvis was the biggest star in the world at the time. And all of a sudden, I got a check from Elvis Presley Music, and I went and bought a Corvette, a Harley, a Martin D28 guitar, a speedboat and a trailer, two pair of Levi's, and some leather Converse All-Stars on a Thursday. It was Thursday. Paid cash for all of it. Had everything I'd ever dreamed of having. Didn't have an apartment. Didn't want one. I went and got an apartment the next day. Pulled my Harley in the living room there. Put my sleeping bag down and slept beside my Harley every day. About a week later, I bought a stereo set in those days. And eventually a TV. But a bowl or a lamp, you know what I mean? I just didn't think that way. It's probably 6 months before I bought a couch. I just wanted to be mobile. Anyway, I went into, you know, a gospel group and didn't really get to. I'm running out of time. I got to stop that. Let me get into some word for you. I mean, I'm just been. Okay. Let me say this to you. When you are in a fight of faith, and if you decide to be a giver, you're going to create some warfare in your mind and in your heart. And you're going to, because it doesn't make sense. You know, I read a book by a guy, really, really good, cool book. Let me find it. I took some notes here that I'll share with you that are so cool. It was about the blessed life. It says, God is a God of order. Of course, we know that. And his way is the only way. He said, I am the way. And if we do things his way, we will be blessed for it. Does anybody believe that? If you obey God, will God pull the rug out from under you while you're doing everything he told you to do? No. If you believe that, then don't ever say he's a good God again. If he would take advantage of you and rip you off, he is not a good God. He doesn't do that. Anybody that's ever implied that, that is not true. There is a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. Satan, bad. God, good, right? God, good. Devil, bad. If you don't know that, you won't resist the devil. If somebody convinces you that God does bad stuff, then you'll accept the bad stuff. And the devil has, you know, got a whole lot of Christians thinking, I mean, when I was a kid, it was implied at our church, since we were all poor and nobody was willing to be a giver and a tither, nobody wanted to do things God's way, so we had all these excuses. And the bottom line was, our greatest excuse for having nothing was to be humble. Well, I think it'd be a whole lot better to be rich and humble than to be poor and humble. I mean, if that's the only way you can be humble is to not have anything to be proud of, then I guess it, you know, be poor. But it'd be a whole lot better for your family and for the kingdom of God for us to humble ourselves. How easy is that? That is so easy. All it means is I recognize that all good things come from above. I didn't earn anything. You think I got Elvis to cut my song? I didn't know Elvis. All the amazing things that have ever happened in my life, God did them for me because he loves me. I didn't talk him into anything. None of those things were results of my prayers. Because I prayed, most of my prayers were selfish prayers, and a lot of yours have been too. I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just saying, I spent most of my life trying to talk God into doing what I thought was best. Lord, I'm going to do this here, and you know, and I need some money to do it because this is ministry. Man, this is your kingdom, you know, I'm building here, so you need to do it. And I would try to talk him into it in prayer. He told me, son, he said, stop talking to me about money. One day the Lord said this to me, stop talking to me about money. He said, I told you what to do about it, and I gave you total control. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Total control. Let's look at Luke 6 and verse 38, please. If you have your Bible with you or if you take notes. Luke 6, 38, you all could probably quote this scripture. Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, do you get this? Whatever you measure, in other words, if you give sparingly, it will be given back to you sparingly. If you don't give at all, you have no reason to believe that anything's going to be given to you. But if you give generously, God said you would get to reap generously. Is that correct? So whether you reap generously or not, is it up to God? We have total control. I can reap as generously as I want to. All I have to do is give a whole lot. And not just every once in a while, every day. If you get, you know, people think, well, you know, boy, one of these days my ship's coming in. Not if you didn't send one out. According to my Bible, reaping always comes after sowing. It always does. It never, you know, people are saying, there are people right now telling God in prayer, in churches all over the world, Lord, if you'll help me just close this deal on Monday, I'll give to the church and I'll do this and that. And they're lying. He said, you won't be faithful in little things. You're not going to be faithful. If I help you close that deal, you're already selfish. You don't trust me already. You're not going to be any, you're not going to change any. You're still trying to talk me into blessing you anyway when I already told you what I will bless and what I won't bless. In other words, people are saying, I don't like the way you're being God today. And I want to be God. Don't tell me what to do. I'm telling you what to do. I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I'm on my knees. But I want to be God. Do you know there's people that are mad at God because he didn't do what they told him? Am I making this up? Anybody in ministry can tell you, we have to deal with people all the time who come to us and say, I'm really mad because God did this. I had a guy. Well, I don't have time to go there. Okay. The guy wanted to be the president of the United States, and he was mad because, now if he's watching tonight, I'm in trouble. Y'all talked me into that. I shouldn't have done that. But, you know, it's possible that God knows something about him that he doesn't know. I mean, the bottom line is, here's what God said. He said it this way. He said, I just blanked out, y'all. He said, lean not on your own understanding. I got so much I'm trying to share with you. I'm trying to do too many things at once. He said, in other words, trust me more than you trust your own brain. That's your own understanding. If you really want to get up into the high things of God, where the authority is, where the blessings are, where the glory is, where the cool resting in the Lord is, where the holy matrimony is, I mean, then the bottom line is we got to get our minds renewed. And that's what Romans 12 is about. Be not conformed to the world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, study the Bible. Read the Bible every day. Think the Word of God. Say the Word of God. Let the Word of God filter all your thoughts and actions and words and reactions until someday you actually think like God. That's what it means to get your mind renewed. When you start thinking like God, how often do you think God gets nervous about something? Never. You won't either. You get the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God, you won't be worried about who's going to get elected. You know how many people are getting all uptight and have been? I mean, over what? Over something they can't have. Do we have any control over Clinton or Trump? And I'm not told to control. I'm told to have self-control. I'm told to control Milan, keep that sucker out of trouble. He's been my biggest problem since birth. Keep his mouth shut. Keep his foot out of there. You know? And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now we're not being spiritual. Now we're talking about practical wisdom, simple Christianity, to love, to have joy, to have peace, to be patient, to be kind, to be gentle and good to each other, and faithful to our wives and our brothers and sisters. Your pastors are two of my heroes. I've told them this when y'all weren't looking, so I want to tell you well. Tell them I love them so much and I have so much respect because they practice what they preach. And I am backstage with them and I see when y'all aren't around and I see how they handle the tough stuff. And I'm telling you, they practice what they preach. And that's Christian maturity. Now, when I get around them, I wish I had known what they know when I was their age. I was brand new to it. I had been so rebellious. I had put off any kind of spiritual growth. I always believed there was a God, and I always believed that Jesus was his son. But I wouldn't do anything he said. I was the Lord of my life. I only came to him with my problems. Every time the blue lights came on, oh, Jesus, oh, God, help me, you know. I'm busted for heroin again. Oh, my Lord, Jesus, help me. I don't want to go to jail. God, help me. You know what I mean? I was a praying machine. One day I decided one hit of acid was that much fun. Man, I'm taking 5 hits tomorrow. Bad choice. When you got you're putting your hands down into the earth trying to hang on because you think it's spinning so fast, it's going to throw you out in space. Obviously, you're not thinking clear. I mean, so you tell God some stuff when you're crazy. You know, you tell God, oh, I'll never do this again. He knows you're lying. And if I was God, I'd say, you lying? Dude, don't treat me like I'm stupid. I've seen this game before. But God, he's just so patient. So is he being anything other than wonderful to say, come on, Christianity is about being like Jesus. Christianity ain't about going to church and most people, Christianity, all that means is they stop doing the bad stuff. They think being a Christian, okay, if I don't rob any banks, I ain't going to shoot anybody. I'm not raping anybody. I'm not a pedophile. Come on, I'm a good guy. I'm on my way to heaven. No. It ain't about what you don't do. It's about what you do. I'm in love with Jesus. That should affect everything in my life. I should be thankful on my worst day. I can still thank God I ain't going to hell because that's what I deserve. I can thank God that my wife, come up, just stand beside me for just a minute, baby. This woman loves me. Now, it's one thing for me to decide I love her. You know, But man, she loves me. And we're together 24/7. She knows me. She knows all the dumb stuff. Now, God knows more. But only God knows more dumb stuff on me than she does. And she still loves me. And God still loves me. I do not want to mess that up. Man, I want to be good to God. I want God to enjoy me the way I enjoy him. And I'm willing to change anything if I can get there. Yeah. Yeah. If he'll help me get from here to there,
yeah,
I'll do anything.
Before
I met Christy, I met my first wife in a bar. And I got exactly what I reaped what I sowed. But the first date that me and her ever went on was sitting right over there, about on the third row, in this building, 19 years ago. And what's more wonderful than being in love? There isn't anything. God is love, remember? What we call, when I say I love you and she says I love you, baby, what we're doing is we're sharing Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, what we got, thank you, baby. I mean, is there anything better than that? I'm here tonight to talk to you about Christianity and your future in Christ. God wants you to enjoy your life. I want to talk to you about money a little bit because you can't enjoy life without money. You've got to have money. That's why Jesus spent so much time talking about it. He fixed everything but money. If you get born again, man, you got a new spirit. You're going to live forever. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost, but you're still broke if you was broke. Unless you change some things. If you give, it will be. If you don't, it won't. Most Christians are takers. There's only two categories. Again, there's the givers and the takers.
Yes, sir.
There's the ones who trust God and put His kingdom first. He said this way. I know y'all been doing a series on Hallowed. Good preaching, bro. I've been watching. From wherever we are, we're all over the world, but we watch. And, you know, being holy is His name. Hallowed be thy name. It means that God's name is holy. And it's all being hallowed is all about reverencing or honoring or treating God with respect. And the more that we treat things with respect that He treats with respect, what does God treat? The Bible says the tithe and the offering are holy unto God. Holy. God respects those who trust Him enough to put His king. Do y'all remember that when the first murder in the Bible was over the tithe? Cain and Abel, you know, one of them brings his first fruits and his very best to God. The other gives God what is left, you know, that he don't want. And God says, I don't need that. We don't know exactly what He says, but, you know, in the vernacular, it was, really? You give me this one-eyed cow or whatever it was, you know? Dude, I'm God. If I wanted a whole herd, I got the 1,000 on the hill, you know? I mean, I don't need nothing. If God wants something, He says, light be, and then light comes on. All He has to do is say it. The tithe is not so that God gets some of your money. God don't need money. God's going to do anything He wants to this year, whether you get in on it or not. The purpose of the tithe is not for God to get your money. It's for God to find out if He can trust you with His. And if you're going to hold on to every dime like, oh, well, you don't understand, God. I need my money. I work hard. I got bills to pay. I got to do this. I got kids. Those are all excuses, and they're the exact same ones that Cain came up with. God said, I ain't taking that. I don't want that. But He took it from the one brother that really loved Him and wanted to put Him first. That's why He calls it first fruits. The tithe is holy unto God. Who wants to be like the Holy One of Israel? Isn't that Christianity 101? Milan, stop being like Milan. Get rid of all your excuses. Well, but you don't know what they did to me. Should that affect anything? What they did, they all did something to all of us. Is there anybody in this room that's never been lied to? Lied about? And then the people that lied to you and about you went and told everybody else that you were a liar. Anybody that's never been bullied? Anybody never had anything happen to you in your childhood that's just disgustingly frustrating, and you and it affected your whole life and been rejected? Sure we have. We live in a world filled with sin. The Bible says we're not doing battle against flesh and blood. It wasn't mom and dad. We're not doing battle against mom and dad or against ain't so-and-so who did the chicken or whatever. We're doing battle against great powers and principalities in the unseen world, rulers of darkness. So this is not for wimps. Being a Christian, if you want to whine all the time and talk about how hard it is, and, oh, Jesus, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you know, then you don't want to be a Christian. You need a babysitter. Ministry is not feeling sorry for people. Ministry is correcting people and helping them to understand there is a way out and there is a step up, and we can do this. But it's a choice. And if you live by faith in the Son of God, you do not let your choices become affected by how you feel. That's living by feelings. That is not living by faith. When somebody says something, if the devil finds out that he can completely freak you out, if there's some person in your family that every time they do something, it hurts you so bad and frustrates you so bad that you will just get crazy. I mean, maybe you internalize it. Maybe nobody knows it but you. But you just go home thinking, you jerk, you did it again. You can go to a Bible study. You can go and praise God for a three-day weekend somewhere. You can give all your money to the poor. Man, you can just be on a roll for Jesus. But if the devil finds out that it works, every time Aunt Lulu says this one word, or Mama, or you just going to go crazy. Guess what? He knows where your button is. He's going to push that baby every time. When is he going to push it? Right when you're standing next to your breakthrough. He's going to wait until God's about to do something amazing in your life. Oh, got the button. That's good. And you run in circles again, being an emotional, angry, frustrated, venting, fussing, griping, instead of praising and being thankful. That's a choice. If you're fighting, I know I'm bouncing all over the place, and I do not apologize for it. I could preach till midnight, you know. No, I can't do that. But this is, the thing that we're talking about tonight is so important. It's going to affect everything in your future. You're going to make some decisions or not in this room tonight. Or you're going to go out of here exactly like you came in, and nothing's going to change, and the devil's going to push you around until you get to heaven. And you're going to spend your whole life talking about, well, one of these days, though, I'm going to get to heaven. And that's true. And heaven is going to be better than Texas. There's no doubt about it. Because there's not going to be any, you know, the people who do all the evil stuff are not going to be there. Well, they will. There'll be a lot of people who were evil there, but they'll see him as he really is, and they'll be made just like him. And so it's going to be easier, but you'll still need faith, hope, and love, the Bible says. You'll still need to believe God in heaven. Now, you know, in the meantime, you have to fight. The only fight the Bible says you're supposed to fight is not with people. It's what the Bible calls the fight of faith. And the reason I called this information I'm submitting to you tonight faith for supernatural increase is because everybody talks about money. This is not a sermon about money. You'll get money if you believe, and if you don't, you won't give. And if you won't give unless you get a revelation. Faith comes by revelation. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So the way you get faith and the way you exercise faith, for instance, if somebody says that you go to the doctor and you've had some symptoms and you go to the doctor and the doctor says you got cancer, you are not fighting cancer. What you're fighting is the fear that God might not heal you. When you speak to that cancer in the name of Jesus and you curse it and say, you die and get out of my body in Jesus' name, you're not fighting cancer. You're fighting, what if I say this and do this and God doesn't do this? That's the fight of faith. When you give that money that you know you need and you write that check every time you get paid, and you look at your taxes at the end of the year and you find out that your charitable donations were not 10% of your income. And what, let's look up, let's put up Malachi 3 and verse 8, please. It's important to get this. Will a man rob God? Is it possible? Okay, God, give me your watch. And yet people, he said, you have robbed me. And they say, nah, wherein have we robbed you? And he said, in the tithes and offerings. Let's go to 9. You're therefore cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, we know there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that he that hung on the tree got rid of the curse. We know that. But what I just want to remind you, what gets rid of the curse is accepting Jesus as Lord, not just your Savior. He said, you go tell people that Jesus is, you. It's with salvation, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. It's by grace through faith. The grace to be saved is free, but you got to believe God to get it. And that's the way it is with everything in God. You want to get healed? The grace to get healed is free, but you got to believe God to get it. You want to get rich? The grace. Get this, because people, the devil has convinced the church, you got to work. Your works don't get you salvation. Your works don't get you healing. Your works don't get you filled with the Holy Ghost. Your works don't get you wisdom. But the devil has convinced the church that you got to work for your money. No, the grace of God will cause the money to come to you if you seek first his kingdom and his righteous way of thinking and acting and speaking and doing and reacting. And if you put first his kingdom constantly in every way, every day, according to him, let's put this back up. You've robbed me in this whole nation. So there is a curse involved. Y'all know what it is. You know, you're about to pay off the last three payments of the car, and you think, man, when I get this paid for, I'm going to be able to get the new TV, the flat screen, and then I get the new washing machine, and then and you got these all this plans. But the day the last payment's made, little Bobby gets a root canal, and then the gutter's leaking, and the dryer just stopped working, and there's no end to it. You never get there. Because there's something always, it's forever. All it is that's what happens when we don't trust God. In other words, if we rob God, the devil has a right to rob us. That's what that curse is about. Let's go to the next verse, please. So bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Bring all the tithes. By the way, that ain't 8%. If you get your income tax at the end of the year and you find out you only gave God 7.5%, that's like saying, okay, I pull out a gun, I take this guy's watch and his billfold, and then I decide, you know what, he's a nice guy. I'm going to give him his watch back. Are we going to be big buddies? I stole his billfold. Held a gun on the man. No, we ain't going to be. If you rob God, you might as well go and rob the whole 10%. You're going to need it. Don't give him 9.5%. That's the dumbest thing you can do. Give him 10. He did not say, give me 10. He said, bring. That's mine. That's already mine. It's holy unto me. The first 10% you touch is mine. Bring it to me. The offering doesn't start until 11%. Seed begins at 11%. Bring it all in the storehouse. Father, not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive. You have to give some of it away. Too many cars in the garage. Better give a car away. Will this work? You know, when you ever been to church where somebody gets up and says, oh man, I was in this accident and the truck was bearing down on me and it hit the car and that car, and they show a picture of the car and it's about this tall now. And you know what? That sucker squished all the pieces. And he said, he's standing there saying, I didn't even need a Band-Aid. Everybody in church goes wild. Woo, praise the Lord, bless God, he saved him. Somebody gets healed from some horrible disease. Everybody in church goes screaming. But somebody stands up and says, I was raised in a trailer. I got no education, didn't have a chance. And God taught me to tithe and put within me the desire to give. And so I started doing that. And now I'm blessed. And people say, well, you just bragging. No, I'm testifying. I'm trying to tell you Satan is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I know that I know that I know giving away cars is fun. Now, I'm talking about giving them to people who are doing the will of God. I ain't talking about buying a round at the local bar. That ain't giving. You know, that's, y'all remember, who was it, son? Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all buy Porsches. I must. Y'all didn't know that song? Sing it. Who was it? It was, what's her name? She was from Texas. Joplin. Janis Joplin, yeah. Anyway, he doesn't. That's. I shouldn't have gone there. Never mind. That it was not scripture that I just shared. That was. All right, let's look at Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And again, the righteous are those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They do it all day, every day. Let's look at let's look at Hebrews 11:6. This is one of my favorites. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. In order to please God, there's two things you have to believe. That he is God, he is, and you also have to believe the second thing, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who wants the reward? Now, here's the bottom line. Is that reward in heaven or is it in Texas? Isn't that a good question? Isn't that a super, super important question? Let's look at Mark 10:29. Mark 10:29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. Did you reading the same Bible I am? Not in heaven, someday in the sweet by and by. In Texas, today. Whatever you sacrifice to put the kingdom of God first, you can get a hundredfold. A hundredfold ain't a little bit, y'all. If you have $10 and you get back 20, that's one fold. But one fold of twofold is 40. And threefold is 80. Y'all see where this is going? This is some serious, God's trying to show you where wealth is. In this life. Now, here's the only problem with this, and I wish you hadn't said this. It comes with persecutions. So if you can't take the heat, you ain't getting none of the hundredfold. If the first time somebody comes and persecutes you, and by the way, the persecution is guaranteed. Jesus said, the only thing that's guaranteed if you follow me is you are going to get persecuted. They're going to say stuff about you. They're going to accuse you of stuff. And if you are concerned about what they think instead of what God knows, then you'll be protecting your pride. What if they do say Mylon's a rat? You know, they say it about Jesus, but I could actually deserve it. He didn't. You know, I mean, when it gets right down to it, let's look at Proverbs 10:20. The blessing of the Lord, Proverbs 10:20, and Amplified says this, the blessing of the Lord makes truly rich, and he adds no sorrow with it, neither does toiling increase it. You can have three jobs, it won't make you an extra dime. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Now, there's people saying, well, I don't know if God wants to make you rich. Then we need to read the Bible for a minute. The blessing of the Lord, that what does it do? It don't make you poor. Neither does toiling increase it. Remember, this is about grace. This is about faith and grace. Faith for finances means, do I need to do something? Yeah, I need to bring the tithe in the storehouse, and I need to be a giver. But if I am a giver, then he gives seed to the sower. Once the day that I became a sower and I crossed that line, I burnt that bridge. I'm not going back to not being a sower. But from that day on until this day, I can never run out of seed. God promised to give me seed as long as I'll be a sower. He's on the hook. He's backing me. I can't run out. All I got to do is I got to find people that are doing holy stuff and help them do it. And you don't have to just write them a check to their ministry. You can buy them some tacos. You know what I mean? If they got flat tires and it's a widow woman and it's winter's coming and it, buy her a set of tires. I mean, there's 1,000 ways to give. Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. I've always been amazed at the people who argued about the quote-unquote prosperity message. Why would God give you the power to get wealth if he didn't want you to have wealth? It's like saying, God, you are mixed up. Bless your heart. I guess you're getting old. People are so goofy. He gives you the power to get wealth because he wants you to get wealth. And what is the power to get wealth? Giving. Giving is the power. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich. Praise God, man. Do we serve a good God or what? Now here's the deal, y'all. The poor will stay poor. You know, Jesus said you're always going to have the poor. And you can give to them, but they're going to stay poor because they don't trust God. You show me a poor person that lives in some horrible situation, I was one of them. And it wasn't Elvis that got me out of there. When the money that I got from Elvis, I'm not even going to tell you what I did with it, but I didn't do godly things with it. And at 35 years old, I came back and I surrendered my will to the Lord. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And I quit just giving him my problems and I gave him my life. And that's when I became a tither and a giver. And that was the beginning of getting my mind renewed and changing. And I knew God doesn't need to change, but I need to change everything. I act wrong. I talk wrong. I think wrong. I react wrong. I do everything wrong. And so I started reading the Bible and trying to figure out what to do. Now, there's a guy named Robert Morris. He wrote a book called A Blessed Life. And in it, he says this, because I think this is so cool. God operates in opposites. His plan is usually opposite of yours. In other words, his plan, of course, will always require faith. When somebody does you wrong, you plan to tell him off. Does anybody, don't raise your hand. Somebody does you something really mean, you lay in the bed at night thinking what you're going to say. Okay, I did it. If y'all don't want to fess, I did it. Of course, God's plan is to just forgive the offender, act as if nothing ever happened, and bless them and pray for them. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, here's what it doesn't say, but since I come from a divorce, I can tell you sometimes you may have to bless them while they're cursing you. And pray for them while they're spitefully using you. And if so, then that's just what's required. So you can either fuss about it and say, this ain't fair. Or you can just grow up and do it. Knowing that when we take the high road, God's at work now. Now we have just opened the door to the Holy Ghost and he has come on in. God's plan of opposites is not just to forgive your offender and bless them and pray for them. God's law of opposites says if you want to have authority, you must be under authority. To receive, you must give. To be first, you must be last. And if you want to live, you got to die to yourself. It doesn't make sense, but it works. But again, it requires us to not lean on our own understanding. Amen. Now, when God, I'm going to tell you this little plan. There's a girl here, Donnie, help me, buddy. There's a girl here, and I don't know her name, but she's been doing this. Will you give that testimony right quick?
So some of you know Rihanna, and we're not saying anything that she wouldn't want you guys to know because she posted this on Facebook. But she's a tither. She's a sower. She not only sows her finances, but she also sows her time. Into the Bridge. She is a part of our volunteer team. She's a part of our volunteer team in multiple different areas in the church, as well as here in the Bridge. And I think it was just today she posted on Facebook, Mylon, that she was logging into her bank account and looked and said, "Hold on a second, this something must be wrong." So she called the bank and said, "Hey, I think somebody made a mistake here." And so they did some research and they came back and said, "Actually, no, everything's right. Well, can you double check it?" We did. Everything's right. That deposit is correct. Somebody, whoever it was, placed thousands of dollars into her bank account, the exact amount to pay off her car. Come on, somebody.
Of course, some people say, well, she's just lucky, but there's no such thing. Okay, I met Kenneth Copeland in 1989. I had a band, Mylon and Broken Heart. And I got born again in 1980. I had never done anything but make music. No education other than high school. Got out of high school, went straight in the Army. Went into rock and roll. Took every drug but birth control for 20 years. Got born again, 35 years old. Didn't know what to do myself. When all your friends are coke addicts or heroin addicts or meth addicts or something, they're all messed up and spaced. People who live at night, rock and rollers live at night. You come off stage, you're all wired up and fired up, and, you know, there's 20,000, 30,000 people flicking their bick. Man, you're back at some penthouse suite and overlooking the city. Your limo goes out of that subterranean coliseum or whatever, you know, stadium, whatever you're in, and all of a sudden, man, you're at this place that costs $4,000 or $5,000 a day, and you got, you know, 3,000 square feet, and it's really super cool, but you're by yourself. And you do that 230, 40 days a year, and it doesn't matter if you're riding in limousines and Learjets, you're lonely. And you're taking stuff, and the bottom line is, I ran through all the money, and when I got born again, I didn't have the cash flow. The only way I could live for Jesus, I couldn't be around the dope and the girls, and, you know, maybe some people could, but I couldn't. I got cold turkey, I got straight, I got delivered from heroin, and I never took it again. The day that I got born again, I never got high again, not one time. Not a toke, nothing. Not a snort, nothing. Didn't get drunk again, didn't touch anybody's wife but mine. That was a miracle. To be delivered, I don't even know how to explain it to you because I didn't know it was possible, but I just told God, I don't want to mess this up. I know you've forgiven me and let me start over, and I really want to start over. But I didn't know what to do myself. I went to my pastor. I said, sir, everybody I know is up all night, and nobody's awake in the daytime. I don't know what to do with myself. And he said, well, be here on Monday at 8. 8 o'clock in the morning. Not get up at 8. Be here at 8. And so I came to church on Monday at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I had to stay up all night, you know, because I usually went to sleep about 4 or 5. So it wasn't no use to go to bed. So I came in there, and he gave me a mop, and he made me the head of the head. And so I went from being a hero in rock and roll and being somebody that the two of the Beatles played on my records, one of the Rolling Stones, Stevie Winwood from Traffic, and Eric Clapton and Bob Dylan. A bunch of people recorded. Boz Burrell from Bad Company, Mick Fleetwood from Fleetwood Mac. A lot of people you would all know played on. I did the background vocals for the Tommy soundtrack. I don't know if you're old enough to remember a rock opera that the Who did. But there were a lot of projects, and when you were accepted by all those people, you're basically a hero in that place. And then I came in the kingdom of God, and I'm like hanging around a church, and people are saying, when are you going to get a haircut? Or they come up to you and look at you, just stare at you. You ever been stared at in church? And then they'd say something like, tell your mama I'm praying for her. I'm thinking, you tell her. You got anything you want to say to me? You know, like, she's having to put up with you, boy, that she needs prayer. How about praying for me? I just got in the kingdom here. I'm trying to not go to hell here. I could use a little prayer too, you know. And the only reason I'm telling you this is this. I'm way past my time. I was supposed to stop a long time ago. And Donnie's being very merciful. He runs a tight ship, and I don't want to take advantage of that. But I didn't know what to do myself. Did I want to be a janitor? I went from making $8,000 or $10,000 every day just for my part, because I was the leader of the band. And with my royalties, I wrote all the songs. I produced the record. I was the artist. You know, I produced income from a lot of different ways. But the moment that I walked away from rock and roll so that I could live for Jesus, all the income stopped. And that meant the place at the beach, I didn't have the money to take care of it. Guess what they do if you don't miss a couple payments on the beach place? Boom, there that went. There went the Mercedes. There went the Porsche. Woo, what was that? You know, stuff, they're coming and getting your toys. And all of a sudden, I go from driving a 200-mile-an-hour turbo Carrera to I was driving a Honda, what was it called? It was called a little bitty car, CRX. And it had a 4-cylinder engine, I remember. When you really put the pedal to the metal, it sounded like about 3 chickens having a fight under the hood. You know, you better be aiming downhill because you ain't going nowhere. You know, jeez. So I don't know what to do myself. He makes me a janitor. And and I'm trying to figure this out. I ain't got any money, I'm broke. And then my ex-wife decides I don't want to be married to a tongue-talking janitor. So you're already having a bad day at the office, right? Suppose that I just got in the kingdom. Everything's wonderful. I'm going to heaven. Yay! I'm broke. My wife's run off with somebody else. I mean, all hell breaks loose. And I got to, and the only question is, am I going to do what the Bible says or not? Or am I going to have all these great excuses for how hard it is and not do it? And blame all my problems on the devil and my mother-in-law and my ex-wife and you. I'm going to blame some on you too. Yeah, you're just a nice guy. Well, come on. You can blame them on me. You know, but the bottom line is, that's the only two choices you got every day. Now, I've given you enough information. Let's put up Romans 13:8. I met Brother Copeland in 1990. I had been an elder at my church for 10 years. And I met Kenneth Copeland in March of 1990. And I had had a heart attack. He took authority over my heart. He spoke to my heart. I didn't know you could do that. I thought you talked to God about stuff. But he knew he had authority. So he told my heart to be healed and made whole in Jesus' name. And it did. I went back to the doctor and they took this big picture. You know, they put it up on this light board. And when they put they had the picture of the dead part of my heart. It's like basically no heat's going through there. No blood's going through there. It's black. They put that up there. And then they put the new CAT scan. And the doctor said, you got the wrong one, to the nurse. Go check them. But it was the right one. That baby was bright red. My heart looked like a 16-year-old. So I came out here to find out how to live by faith because I just had found out I did not know and I wasn't going to find out in Atlanta. If they don't know how, they can't tell you how. So I came out here to learn how to live by faith. Here's one of the first things Kenneth taught me, Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but love. Owe no man anything but just to love them. Proverbs 22, I'm going to give you three more verses and pray with you. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. He gave me those two scriptures in Birmingham. He invited me to a meeting, first believers convention I ever went to. He said, get out of debt, owe no man anything but love. The borrower is a slave to the lender. I got that. I understood that. And I went home and decided I'm going to get out of debt. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, but lust creates debt, the bottom line. Godliness with contentment. What is contentment? Contentment means, if you buy something new, are you going to be any happier? Not if you're content. You're already happy. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses anymore. You've just eliminated pride, and you've just eliminated lust, which is what creates debt. What creates debt is I'm going down to the mall and throw that plastic down because I want that today. All my friends got one of those, and I want one of those too. That's really cool. That's all lust is. And then the first time you miss a payment on that credit card, you just went from 5.9% to 29%. So you can't afford to pay God 10%, but you can pay Bank of America 30%. That's the way the world is, and most Christians. So here's the bottom line. When we are content and we refuse to owe anybody, all I did was get out of debt. I went back to Atlanta after that meeting in Birmingham and said, okay, I'm going to get out of debt. I owed on my old house. I owed on both my cars. I owed on both my credit cards. I owed on anything I could borrow. I was working at $175 a week as a janitor at my church. Brand new in the kingdom, know nothing. I'm tither, but I know more about giving than how to put the sickle in. So I ask God for a plan, and I'm going to give you that plan. And if you'll think this through, you can get rich. And anybody, it'll work for anybody. Anybody that believes God and will do what he tells them to do, this will work for anybody. I said, Lord, I don't know this guy, Kenneth Copeland. He seems to be a really nice guy, but and I know you used him in my life, but I don't really know him. And I was just not very trusting person. I'm just being honest. I had a hard time trusting God, and I had a hard time trusting people. I had been a rock and roll musician, and I had had managers. You don't even want to know anything. I ain't got any time to tell you, but managers, agents, you talk about a bunch of car salesmen. These guys would steal from their mama. And I just wasn't used to trusting people. So I told God, I said, I don't really know this guy Copeland, but if this is really what you want me to do, you want me to get out of debt, I'm willing to do it, but I got to know it's you, Lord. You got to talk, you got to somehow communicate with me and make it stupid proof. Because I'll do anything you tell me, I just got to know it's you. And the Lord gave me a plan. And he said, son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring the tithe in the storehouse. That's the first 10%. Always the first 10% always goes to him of your increase. And secondly, he said, give Caesar what's Caesar's. Whatever your taxes are, always pay your taxes. And then he said, set aside a tithe unto yourself. Now, he's already told me to give the first 10%. And then he tells me, start a savings account, basically. Another tithe is another 10%. But he said, it's unto yourself. And I kept praying about that because it just was too simple. It seemed like it was complicated, but it wasn't. It was real simple. He said, start a savings account. And then he said this to me, and it was about 3 weeks later, I remember. I was still praying about it, and he said this. He said, this savings account is not a rainy day account. He said, if you think of it as that, the devil will make it rain every day. He said, set aside this savings account and don't touch it and don't talk to me about it. And that was in 1990. And I was as broke as anybody. Nobody in Texas was as broke as I was. I had just gotten out of debt, but I didn't own anything. You would not have wanted what I had paid off. I didn't even want it. I mean, I just didn't have, and I was a, you know, I'd come out of being a janitor, and I was in that little band, that little Christian band, and I'd finally got to $250 a week. And the Lord told me, so, you know, my tithe was $25. How are you going to get rich putting away $25 a week? In a month, you got $100. In a year, you got $1,200. That ain't what I call wealth. But I did not know what it meant to be out of debt. I had put $25 in the bank, and for the first time in my life, instead of me paying the bank and the credit cards and everybody else's interest, and the mortgage company and the car companies, the bank was paying me interest. Now, if you don't understand what that means, do it for 20 years, and you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked when God finally says something to you about that quote-unquote tithe unto yourself. And says some, maybe he'll say something like, you know, Google's fixing to go public at 49. Everybody knew what Google was. $49 a share. What if you had bought 1,000 shares? It's at 7... I think it was at 707 last time I checked. Is it more now, isn't it? Do you know how much money you'd have made while you were sleeping? You mean you could get rich and it adds no sorrow with it? Neither does toiling increase it? You could get to the point where you could pay cash for cars or your house, or you could buy somebody else one. And all you did was just believe God and do a couple of simple things he told you to do and put his kingdom first. Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. And I'm going to tell you this, because I know what time it is, and y'all, I'm in big trouble. But I beg you to think this through. I believe with all my heart that it was a divine appointment. I don't think it was an accident for me to be here tonight and bring this word on this day. I believe that every one of you are holy people, and you're in here when you need to be doing other things. You got to work tomorrow. You're the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. You're God's best. And God Almighty wants to help you to do His will and to enjoy it. And if you'll take these principles, it's not for me. I am not here to receive an offering. He told me, don't go where you won't sow. The first thing I do when I get someplace is I write a check into that ministry. Because that's the way you get rich. And God wants you to get rich. It will have nothing to do with how holy you are. Money has nothing, unless you lust after it. If you love money, it's the root of all evil. But money itself is not evil. And God wants you to have lots of it so you can do a lot of good things for the kingdom of God and for His people. He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And so I believe you got that information tonight. I believe you heard it. I believe it's in your heart of hearts. And I'm going to quote Psalm 35:27 to you. And I'm going to pray for you. And let those who favor my righteous cause and have pleasure in my uprightness, this is God talking, shout for joy and be glad and say continue. This is us, y'all. We ought to be saying this all the time. Let the Lord be, say it with me, let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Glory to God. Well, man, it's about midnight, and come on, brother. Hey, man, y'all just let me pray for you right quick. Father, come on, sir, please. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these precious sons and daughters of yours, these precious godly people, Lord. I ask you to give them the rhema on this issue, on this information. I ask you, Lord, to cause revelation to come, that it'll get past their minds and into their heart of hearts. You said it's with the heart that man believes. I ask you to show my brothers and sisters opportunities to sow into holy ground. Show them the difference in good ground and wasteful ground. Show them and give them wisdom, my Father. And I ask you to increase their faith, that they'd give generously and therefore receive generously from you, sir. I thank you, Lord. You said that those who honor me, I will honor. And I'm asking you, sir, to honor these, your precious children. I'm asking you to bless Pastor Donnie and Dara and all those on the staff here. I thank you, Lord, for the bridge. I thank you for Eagle Mountain. What an honor it is to be a part of this congregation. Lord, I know that there's many, many important things got to happen right here at the end. I know you're coming soon. So show us exactly what to do and when and how. And, sir, we'll be very careful to give you all the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen.